Would you turn back to Ephesians 3? Now, last Sunday evening, we looked at this entire prayer of Paul for the church at Ephesus. And we're going to spend the next 6 or 7 weeks looking at some glorious aspects of the gospel that are found in this prayer. I've entitled this message, "For This Cause." That's the way he begins this prayer. "For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I remember when we're reading the Bible, we're reading a translation. It was written in the Old Testament, in Hebrew and Aramaic, and it's written in the New Testament in Greek. And you don't need to understand Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic to be able to understand the scriptures. I hate it when preachers try to present, well, the Greek means this, like you can't really understand the scriptures if you don't know the original languages. That's just not so. These are good translations. But in this particular word cause, for this cause, there are 15 different words in the Greek New Testament that are translated cause. 15 different words, all inspired by God the Holy Spirit. And what I think is particularly interesting about this particular word is it's derived from the word grace. That's interesting, isn't it? It's the preposition form of the word grace. And so when it's talking about this cause, it has something to do with this gracious cause. I like that. This gracious cause. So when Paul says, "For this cause, I bow my knees to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," the cause is the grace that he had been writing of. For this cause, for this grace, I bow my knees to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what scares me just about as much as anything else? Is grace being no more than something I have intellectual understanding of from the scripture. That just scares me. I want to know something about amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. May that be the continual thought of my heart. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. For this gracious cause. You know, that was always on Paul's mind. And in Paul's heart, grace. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at the things that he said. No wonder he's saying for this gracious cause. Verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ." Now, if I'm a believer, that passage of Scripture says, I have all spiritual blessings. Whatever God has to give, I have. He hath blessed us. Now, whether you feel good or you don't, here is the fact. He hath blessed us. May God give me grace to believe that and enter into that. He hath blessed us. There's no blessing of God that I do not have. Verse 4. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. God chose me to be holy. You know what that means? I can't be anything but holy. God chose me to be without blame. You know what that means? I am without blame before Him right now. Now that's grace, isn't it? Verse 5, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, the will of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. For this cause, I bow my knees to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Look in verse 13. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You know what? When you're saved, you find out you've been saved. You know, whenever you hear somebody say something like, I got saved, that's so contrary to what salvation is and who salvation is. You heard the gospel. You heard the good news of your salvation. That's what you heard. You heard God saved me for Christ's sake. In whom also, after that you believed, or having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Look in verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Now, what is the hope of His calling? I have a hope that on Judgment Day, Christ is going to answer for me. And God is going to say to this sinner, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because I'm in Christ. And I have a hope that everything between then and now is working together for my good and for His glory. What a hope of His calling. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We weren't different from anybody else but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, you know what that means? That means that when somebody says, I'm just as sure for heaven as if I'm already there, they're not saying it right. I'm there. In the person of Christ, I'm there right now, seated with Him in heavenly places, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, for this cause, what I've been reading, for this cause, for this gracious cause, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first time this word is used is found in Luke chapter 7. Would you turn with me there? Luke chapter 7. This is toward the end of this story, verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, Luke chapter 7, verse 47. And any time the Lord says this, there's such power behind it. I'm saying this. He spake as one having authority and not as the scribes. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now that word in verse 47 is the same word translated for this cause. For this cause, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For this cause. Now if you want to understand the cause of the forgiveness of sins, listen real carefully. Let's go back to verse 36 when this story begins. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. I don't know what his motive was, but that's what he asked for. He desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Now, what this is a reference to, most likely, is this woman was a prostitute or a very promiscuous woman who was well known in that city because Simon the Pharisee knew her. He goes on to say, if the Lord knew what kind of man or woman this was, he wouldn't let her touch him the way she is, for she's a sinner. She was a notorious, immoral, sinful woman. And I have no doubt that he heard the Lord preach. This is what brought her into the Pharisee's house. She had heard the Lord preach. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now picture this in your mind. This woman is so enamored with what he has said that she gets this box of ointment that was so precious to her, and comes behind the Lord weeping, and breaks that alabaster box of ointment and pours it upon his feet. She's kissing his feet, wiping his feet with the tears that are falling from her eyes. And then she takes her hair and wipes his feet off with that. What a picture. Verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee which had bidden saw it, he spake within himself. He didn't say this audibly, but it was audible to the Lord. He heard exactly what he was thinking. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. He's obviously not a prophet, or he wouldn't be letting this woman touch him like this. Verse 40. And Jesus answering, he's answering his thoughts. You know, he knows what's going on in my mind right now. He knows what's going on in your mind right now. He's reading our thoughts right now. You know, there's no point in trying to hide anything from him. There's no point in trying to pretend to be what we're not. He knows. He read this man's thoughts. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, Say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly, freely, graciously forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Now, the answer is built into the question. They both had this in common. They had nothing to pay. Would that be you? They had nothing to pay. They had nothing to bring to the table. They had no way of absolving their debt. They both had nothing to pay. And he frankly, that means he freely, he graciously, with no cause in them, forgave them both. He didn't ask them if they try to make payment over time. He frankly, freely, completely forgave them both. Now, the only way we'll be forgiven is to be forgiven graciously and frankly. I love to think of this. Salvation begins. This is so important. Salvation begins with the complete forgiveness of sins. You know, I heard a preacher say this week, I heard him say, if you turn from your sins, God will forgive you for them. You've got that guarantee. Now, is there anybody here that thinks we ought not turn from our sins, that we ought to continue in sin? I don't believe anybody in here believes that. But let me say this. The man that made that statement really doesn't understand the gospel. If me being forgiven of my sins is contingent upon me doing anything, I don't have any hope. None at all. But that's not the way this man forgave these people. I'll forgive you if you can at least come up with 1% of what you owe me. No, he frankly, freely forgave them both. And that is where salvation begins. The complete, total forgiveness of sins. Beloved, if you're a believer, all your sins, even the sins you haven't committed yet, have been forgiven, put away, canceled, blotted out by the blood of Christ. Now that's what forgiveness is. It's not the end of some formula. If you repent and if you're real sorry and if you start fighting sin and getting better, then you'll have the forgiveness of all those sins. That's salvation by works is all it is. It's all it is. He frankly, he freely, he graciously, when they had nothing to pay, he graciously forgave them both. And then he asks this question, tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. Now, the way he answers this exposes the state of his heart. I suppose, I guess if you try to put math together, the one who had the most sins was the one who was forgiven the most, and that's going to be the one who's most grateful. I suppose that is the case. But this man demonstrated how blind he was. You see, he thought that this man who owed less was really, really a little better off because he didn't owe as much. And he thought, that's the better person, and that's me. I'll admit, I've committed sins, and I've done things that are wrong, but I'm better than that woman. That woman has nothing. I mean, she is a sinner. I know I'm better than her. That's what comes out in this language. Now, I suppose, I'll grant, If you're going to try to put me to it, I grant that the woman who was forgiven most, or the man, the servant who was forgiven most, is the one that will love the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman, and this woman never says anything during this whole transaction. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. For this gracious cause, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now, I've got a question for me, and I've got a question for you. Have you been forgiven little, or have you been forgiven much? Have you been forgiven little, or have you been forgiven much? Your love to Christ, my love to Christ, will be seen in our answer to that question, whether little or much. Verse 48, and he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. You reckon she loved much? Thy sins are forgiven. And you know the Lord says that to every one of his people. Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with them began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Who does he think he is? Forgiving sins. Only God can do that. Who does he think he is? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Forgiven much, she loved much. Don't you want that person to be you? Somebody who's been forgiven much and you love much. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Here the word is used again. Verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? What's the purpose of the law? If God doesn't save by the law, what is its purpose? It was added because, and that's the word, it was added for this gracious cause, because of transgressions, till the seed should come, that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the promise was made. That's talking about the eternal covenant of grace, that promise God made with Christ before time began, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, verse 18 says, for the inheritance, eternal glory, salvation, be of the law, if it's in some way conditioned upon some act of obedience on your part, it's no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. You see, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, what does salvation by promise mean? Salvation by promise means when Christ agreed to be my surety before time began,
God promised, I'm going to give him to you forever, and my salvation was accomplished then by God's promise. Outside of any personal subjective experience, my salvation is according to the promise of God. It's not because of any works that I do, it's because of the promise of God. David put it this way, although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant. That's that promise. Ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire, though he make it not to grow. That's God's promise. Salvation by the promise of God. Not salvation by my works or me responding to something, but salvation by the promise of God. That's all my salvation. That's all my desire. Now, somebody thinks, if that's the case, what's the purpose of the law? If I'm saved by the promise of God, it doesn't have anything to do with anything I do, why did God give the law in the first place? Well, notice the word in verse 19, it was added. It was added. It wasn't a part of the original promise. It was added because of transgressions. Now, the best way I can think of to illustrate this is in Genesis chapter 2, when God gave marriage. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Do we read anything about divorce there? No. You remember when the Lord was speaking to some Pharisees and they said, can a man put away his wife for any reason? And they were speaking of divorce. And the Lord said, no. No. Divorce was given because of the hardness of your hearts. Now, the fact of the matter is, if there was no divorce, somebody might beat his wife to death. The wife might murder her husband. It's because of the hardness of man's hearts. That's the reason for that. It was an add-on. It was an add-on. It didn't have anything to do with the original promise. Now, the law was an add-on because of transgressions. Moreover, Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That's the add-on because of transgressions. Now, you think of the Ten Commandments. I can't think of the Ten Commandments without feeling my guilt. Anytime I quote them, I can see where I've broken every one of them all the time. And I haven't kept one of them once. No other God before me? What have you not put before God, even today? No idolatry? You've made, and I've made so many idols. So many idols. Remember, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Anytime I use the Lord's name, there's a lack of reverence and a lack of fear and a lack of fear of His holy name. The commandment concerning the Sabbath of rest, not to work, I've never rested any time in and of myself. The commandment concerning honor your mother and father, the commandment concerning a respect for authority, all it says is guilty. You haven't done it. Thou shalt not murder. Well, I've never physically killed anybody that I know of, but how many people have I killed with my gossip, with my tongue, with my murdering them by innuendo or even by silence, not speaking when I should? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, I've been faithful to my wife up to this point, but I tell you this, every one of us are guilty before God of much sexual sin. Much sexual sin. Somebody says, I'm not. Don't believe you. Don't believe you for a second. Thou shalt not steal. Rob God of glory. Rob your employer of doing your best.
whatever it might be, thou shalt not steal, I'm a thief. Thou shalt not bear false witness, even when I tell the truth. I put a slant on it, and it's not really the truth. I might be telling the truth, but I'm saying it in such a way as to either make me look good or somebody else look bad. I bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. When have I ever been perfectly content? I haven't kept one commandment. I'm talking about right now. I'm not talking about before I was saved. I'm talking about right now. I have not kept one commandment one time. And neither of you. And if you think you have, all you demonstrate is the blindness you have towards God's holy law. You have no idea what it means. Moreover, the law entered, and I'm feeling it right now, the law entered that the offense might abound. I've heard people say, well, God gave the law to restrain men. Well, you know, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says the law entered that the offense might abound and overflow to where you see all there is sin. But I didn't quote the rest of that verse in Romans 5:20. But where sin abounded. And this is the only place where grace abounds. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You find me a place where sin abounds, I'll find you a place where grace does much more abound. You see the gracious cause of the law? You know, what a blessing to find out, to own before God and to find out that you're nothing in and of yourself but sin. That's it. You haven't kept one commandment one time. Somebody says, well, I try to keep the law. You do not. You do not. I mean, I don't believe it. Don't believe it for a second. When you break it, you know you're breaking it. And, well, I'm doing my best. That's no good. That's no good. That doesn't measure up. Thank God the law is this add-on to show us our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. The word is also used, I know we looked at verse 14, but it's also used here in verse 1, for this cause, this gracious cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And the reason he made known to me the mystery, I'm talking now, I'm not reading, but this is the reason he made known to me this mystery is not so I'm the only one who know it, but I could communicate it to you. For this gracious cause, I've been made a steward of the mysteries of God. I have been taught the gospel by Christ himself, not because of anything special about me. I'm the chief of sinners. But that you might know these mysteries. Remember when the Lord said to his disciples, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And everything in the Bible is a mystery. I realize that. It's something we would not have known had not God been pleased to make it known. But there are mysteries specifically mentioned, like the mystery of the resurrection. You know, I know what's going to happen after I die. I'm going to turn to dirt, and then God's going to raise me from the dead, and I'm going to be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ, and I'm going to live eternally with him forever, beholding his face. What about the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory? I know something about that. I know what Paul meant when he said, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What about the great mystery of godliness? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. That means the Spirit testifies to us that everybody he represented, he justified. He was seen of angels. I love thinking about angels watching the Lord, don't you, while he was here on earth? He was seen of angels. He was preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And what about the great mystery of the church? I speak This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. All marriage does is illustrate the perfect relationship between Christ and His bride. I'm His wife. Every believer is His wife, and what a husband he is. And this speaks of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a relationship. The bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the revelation of the great harlot. In Revelation chapter 17, you know, it has been made known to me by the grace of God that religion is nothing more than a harlot. I see that. I don't want to have any part in it. I know it's corrupt. I know it's evil. Human religion is ungodly. I see it. Most other people join in and participate in it. How is it that I know that? Because of this gracious cause. God made known this mystery to me, that I make known this mystery to you. The mystery of the faith. The mystery of trusting Christ only and not looking to my works. What a mystery that is. The mystery between faith and law. God's made it known for that gracious cause. Now one other. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1. The book of Titus. Verse 5. For this cause. There's the word. For this gracious cause. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, that are left undone, and that are not up to snuff. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Every believer is complete in Christ. You believe that? Wanting nothing. Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. As a matter of fact, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 says we're already right now fit. Let me read it so you see exactly how it's stated. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet, fit, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now those ones in heaven, they don't have anything more than what I have right now. That's how fit I am. Now, they don't have the flesh that I still have. That's been obliterated. They don't have to deal with that. But they don't have anything more than what I have right now. And that's true of every believer. You have a holy nature right now. And you know you won't be any more holy in heaven than you are right now. Now that's a hard thing to get a hold of. I realize that. We don't realize just how much the flesh drags us down. But it's true. Holy. Unblameable. And unreprovable in His sight. Now, that being said, do you sin? Do you commit sins? Do you commit the same sins over and over and over? Now, if you do, and you do, there's something wanting. There's something lacking. I think of what James said when he said, if any lack wisdom. How much wisdom do you have? I know you have all the wisdom you need in Christ. He's made unto us wisdom. Scripture says that. But do you lack wisdom? Sure you do. Sure you do. Everybody in this room lacks wisdom. But he sent Titus to address that which is lacking. And that's what the preaching of the gospel continually does. I have a lacking in my faith. If I had perfect faith, I wouldn't sin anymore. If I had perfect faith, I would not sin anymore. There's a lacking in my faith. There's a lacking in your faith too, isn't there? I have a lacking, a wanting in my love. My love is nowhere near what it should be. I ought to love him much more than I do, and I'm ashamed to say that. You know that he that's been forgiven much loveth much. And when I read that, I think I have been forgiven much and I don't love near enough. I know I don't. And you don't either. And you know that. None of us love Christ the way we ought to love him. There's a lacking. My zeal lacks. It ought to be more. My striving against sin, oh, how it lacks. How it lacks. My sincerity lacks. My confession of sin lacks. As a matter of fact, I know I've never truly confessed my sin as I ought to. I've tried. But always deep down in my mind, I'm justifying myself. I'm vindicating myself. I've been put in such a situation, who could resist whatever it is I'm not resisting? My confession lacks. My humility lacks. You know, it's amazing that somebody as sinful as me is still self-righteous. That's amazing. It's amazing to me that I still carry about such pride. And it's amazing to me that while I say I'm the chief of sinners, if you agree with me, I'm going to get mad at you. And I'm going to say I'm as good as you are at any rate. That's lacking, isn't it? That's lacking. My contentment lacks. I still have covetousness. I'm still envious of people. That's such a base emotion. But I can see somebody being blessed and I envy them. I'd rather be me. Jealousy. I lack in obedience and being merciful and being forgiving. But what a grace that the Lord is going to set in order those things that are wanting. He's going to do it through the preaching of his gospel. And you're stuck with the flesh for the rest of your life. I realize that. And it's not going to go away until you die. But thank God for the gospel. The preaching of the gospel that sets in order those things that are wanting. And there's plenty of things that are wanting. In one sense, I'm complete in Christ. And this is not talking out of both sides of my mouth. This isn't saying things that are contradictory. I am complete in Christ. But as long as I still sin, I'm wanting. And Paul did say, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You see, I'm not plumb saved yet. I won't be until I put away this flesh and stand before his presence. But I love what David said. He said, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I'll be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness and not before thee. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the gracious cause of the gospel. The grace that's in thy Son. How we thank you for the grace that causes us to bow our knees to thee, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Husband. Lord, how we thank you for the grace that causes you to forgive those whose sins are many. How we thank you for the gracious revelation of the mystery. And Lord, we confess we're so wanting in and of ourselves, even now. But how we thank you that you, by your grace, through your word, will set in order that which is wanting. And Lord, how we long for that day when it's all set in order and we stand before your presence without sin. Bless this message for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Dwayne, I believe it's closing here.